Please take your Bibles and turn with me this evening to the Old Testament book of Nehemiah, chapter 9. Direct your attention to verse 17. Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 17. This is in the context of a prayer, beginning in verse 16. But they and our fathers dealt proudly and hardened their necks, and hearkened not to thy commandments, and refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks, and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsookest them not. Those words, especially at the end of verse 17, but thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsookest them not. You have often, very often, heard the phrase that patience is a virtue. Patience is a virtue. And yes, that is true, that patience is a human virtue. That indeed true patience is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And it is the fruit of the Holy Spirit because it is first and foremost a divine perfection. It points us to the one who, in the words of Romans 15, is called the God of patience. The God of patience, the one who is incomparable in his divine patience, a patience which is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. A God who is slow to anger, who is full of loving kindness, who is long suffering with unruly and rebellious sinners. And so this evening, as we continue our series on the doctrine of God, we turn our attention to God's patience, divine patience. We're going to note three things this evening. First of all, the wonder of God's patience. First of all, the wonder of God's patience. You'll note here, undoubtedly familiar with the context, Nehemiah is living at the end of the period, toward the end, the latter part of the Old Testament era. And he is serving the people of God as a magistrate. And you see here, as you do elsewhere, for example, by way of parallel in Ezra 9, a prayer that is going up before the Lord and a rehearsal of both God's dealings with his people and their dealings with him. And in the course of that, you see a lengthy description of the sins of God's people. And it brings to the fore, as you see here in the middle in verse 17, it brings to the fore the wonder of God's patience. So when we think of God's patience, it relates to his either delaying or tempering the punishment that sinners deserve. So it's delaying or tempering the punishment that sinners deserve. You can think of this in two categories. It is either the deferral of punishment in itself, or secondly, it is the deferral of punishment that is ultimately leading to redemption in the case of the elect, in the case of God's people. So the Lord is bountiful. In his patience, we see the bountiful will of God in bearing long with sin. A sin that you, mind you, that he hates. Sin that he intensely abhors. And so we see him bearing long with sin and sparing sinners. And I think one of the reasons that we need to highlight the wonder of God's patience is because we have lost the sense of wonder. And we have done so as a people generally within the world and within the church in our day and age because of trivial views of sin. Trivial views of sin. And so people think to themselves, well, we have no worries. I mean, there's no worry. You know, all is bliss because God is patient. And so we don't have to fret ourselves about concerns with regards to sin and so on. The fact is that people who think like that, people who speak like that, do not see divine patience at all. They're using the word, but they don't actually comprehend the meaning. And neither do they have any real delight, sincere delight and amazement at God's patience either. It's because of trivial views of sin. And I think our context helps us here, because here are the people of God plowing their souls, right? They're afflicting their souls before the Lord. They're coming face to face with the gravity and with the gruesomeness of the pollution of their own sin. They see it. We need to recognize that God hates sin with a holy hatred. So when we speak about divine patience, it is the one who hates sin with a holy hatred. The Bible tells us that sin grieves him. The Bible tells us that he is infinitely pure so that he cannot look upon sin, that it is offensive to him. And why so? Because sin is contempt for God's own authority. Sin is, the Bible tells us, despising God. It is dishonoring God. It is indeed going to war with God. That's what sin is. It is an affront to all that he is. So that people even take the thought of his mercy and abuse it in order to turn that into an excuse for licentiousness and so on. And if that's not enough, God sees and God knows all of the sin. So he not only sees sin, he also sees the sinner. He sees sinners. He sees all of the details, all that is lurking deep within the crevices of the human heart. He sees the sin that we don't even see ourselves. He also sees the secret sins. He sees our thoughts, which are not let out to be put on a billboard before others. He sees our motivations, our desires, our words, our actions, and all of the other things that entails. And here is God showering blessing. Here is the Lord who is showing his goodness towards sinners. Here is the Lord who gives out of his own abundance to those who are undeserving. And the response of man is to turn and rebel against him. The response is to rebel, is indeed to join alliance with the enemies of God, the devil himself, and sin and the world, and so on, when we capitulate to sin. And so we provoke God's patience. God will deal with us according to his infinite wisdom and providence, and we complain. We murmur and we bicker about the way in which things are falling out in our lives. And we begin to accuse God of indifference. And we heap up provocations against him. I mean, this is the backdrop for God's patience. I mean, if you think by way of illustration of a child, a young child who is incorrigible, a child who is overtly rebellious, who every time they're told something, they say, no, I won't do it, who indeed do the opposite, who have all sorts of temporal and other blessings given to them, and they use what strength, energy, nourishment, everything else they have in order to hit at the one in authority over them, their parent or whoever. And in order to undermine all that they're seeking to do and to oppose them at every opportunity that they're given. Well, most people would find themselves entirely impatient. Right? They would find themselves fed up and unwilling to put up with such things. But here's the bottom line. All that I've described, and you can flesh it out in your own mind, is a drop in the bucket compared to what we do to an infinitely holy, good and gracious God. If God were like us, no one in the world would exist. If we were put on the throne of heaven and able to see for a single hour all that God sees, we would no doubt engulf the whole world in the hottest fires and burn it to ashes. We need to see this in order to gain a sense of wonder at God's divine patience, a sense of profound amazement at God's patience. When you see it coming to the surface in the pages of Scripture, it's always coming with weight. It always comes with a sense of wow. When we sing about it in the Psalms, in Psalm 86 and 103 and other places like that, it's in the verses that surround it. It leads up to these expressions of God's slowness to anger, or as the passage says in the words before us, the fact that he forsooketh them not amidst all of their sin. It's with a sense of being wowed by it. I mean, what a God. Who is like this? You know, you have all of the false gods and the figments of men's imagination, and they're as capricious as men are. None is like the God of Israel. None is like the living and the true God. There should be amazement. This revelation of who God is should drive us to worship him, to adore him, to have our hearts filled with delight in him. Our hearts should be melted and humbled and invigorated and set to work in desiring to exalt him and serve him and to please him in all that he gives to us. And so here you have in Nehemiah 9 a sense of that. Look at who we are. Look at how you've given us all these blessings. Look at all the history of all that you've done for us. Look at all the provisions that have been given to us. And look at us, Lord. Look at what we've done. We've dealt proudly. We've hardened our necks. We've not hearkened to thy commandments. We've done all these things. We refused to obey. We were not mindful of thy wonders. Hardened our necks and so on and so forth. Right? That's the context. And then, can it be? Can it be? But thou? That's who we are. That's what we've done. That's what we are like. But thou, the passage says. But thou art entirely different from us. Thou art a God ready to pardon. Gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsookest them not. The wonder of God's patience. May we say, away with the drivel of all of those who pull the patience of God down into the muck and mire. Against the backdrop of trivial views of sin, let us rather come and think God's thoughts biblically and to see it set like a diamond against the bleak backdrop of our own sinfulness. So first of all, there's the wonder of God's patience. Secondly, there is the display of God's patience. You'll remember that all of God's attributes are one in him. And so this patience, our understanding of it, the manifestation of patience, of divine patience, emerges out of all of the other things that we've learned about it. It stems from all of his other attributes. And so patience is an expression of God's goodness, and that goodness is bestowed upon sinful men through the lens and through the manifestations of patience. And what? God uses that and he blesses it. His goodness yielding patience, his patience yielding the turning of sinners and sending them to himself, to the God of mercy, to receive mercy at the hands of this good and patient God. His patience is also his power. His power. When you think of patience, do not allow yourself to think in terms of weakness, as if patience is a mark of weakness or of inability. When the Bible says, as we see in our text, that he is slow to anger, that he did not forsake, and cast off his people. That is not weakness. It is not because of an inability to do those things, but it is actually a different facet and a different expression of his power. So you think, for example, of the fact that God delays the fulfillment of his promises. But we're told in the Bible that when there is a delay in the fulfillment of his promise, do not think that it represents any slackness in God himself. 2 Peter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so just as delayed promises do not show any slackness in God, so delayed punishment doesn't show any slackness. Deferred punishment, tempered punishment, moderated punishment is not somehow a display of inability, but it is rather a display of his wisdom, his power and his wisdom and his patience, all coming to expression in him, in his slowness to anger. God knows all. He's the all-knowing, all-seeing God. Nothing is lost. Nothing goes unnoticed by him. He sees all these things. And yet in his powerful wisdom and goodness, he shows patience. And in some case, it is because he is allowing the delay in order to mount up the fury of his wrath in the case of those who are reprobate. You think of the fallen angels, the most extreme example. The fallen angels know nothing of this. They know nothing of mercy and of grace and of the goodness of God. There is no provision, no hope, no opportunity, nothing. The door is shut, slammed, bolted. It is unopenable. They have no access in any way, shape or form to salvation or to redemption. Patience is expressed like these other things to sinful men, to sinful men. And so it is that the Lord sends forth his Son as the mediator of the covenant and sends forth a mediator in order that there might be an ability or there might be a means through which this saving patience can be conferred upon the believing people of God. And so we think about the display of his patience. His patience shows that he is appeasable. It shows that he can be appeased. When we see his patience, it registers when blessed by the Spirit in the mind of a sinner. It opens up a vista to them. It shows them that this God who is holy and of purer eyes than to behold evil and to look upon iniquity, that this God is able to be appeased through the means he's appointed, through his Son and exclusively so, but that he is willing and able to pardon by redeeming grace. His patience displays that. It shows it. It melts our hearts before him. His patience has other purposes. He is patient. He is long-suffering. He is slow to anger. He forsakes not some because he is waiting to bring his own to repentance. So in the case of believers, he's waiting to bring them to repentance. The goodness of the Lord leadeth to repentance, as you see in Romans chapter 2. Or if you go back to that passage in 2 Peter that I read just a moment ago, actually the same chapter, chapter 3, we read from verse 9, but if you read down just a little bit further, you see there in verse 15, I believe it is, where it says, an account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. And no doubt, because Paul experienced it. Here is one who is raging and fomenting against the Lord, who is seeking to disabuse those of the gospel and persecute and kill the messengers of the gospel to attack. The Lord was patient with him. He didn't snuff him out as he could have, but he was patient, bringing him to the place where he would at last lead him to faith and to repentance. His patience also, of course, brings with it all sorts of other purposes, the propagation of mankind. If the Lord did not display patience, there would be no propagation of mankind. And so the Lord is pleased in order to see the earth filled. And in his infinite wisdom, he's plucking brands from the fire here and there. And so there are many examples. You think of wicked, wicked King Ahab. And yet from his loins comes Hezekiah that we read about a few moments ago in the prophet Isaiah. The Lord was patient in delaying and deferring the punishment that Ahab would eventually meet with in time and eternity, in order that Hezekiah might be born and that he might be redeemed and raised up and used as a reformer for the Old Testament people of God and so on. And so the Lord allows patience for that reason. He allows it more specifically for the continuance of the church, for the sake of the church, for the good of his own kingdom. He will demonstrate patience with the wicked in order that he might accomplish purposes that will bring prosperity to his own cause and to his own kingdom. And there are many, many examples of this, even from your Bible. But he also has the purpose of showing his patience, first and foremost, to reveal to us his glory. In order to show us something of the divine glory, his patience is part of his glory and enables us to behold some of the majesty and the riches and the depths of the God who is. And as we'll see later, it's a pattern as well for the godly, for his own people. So this display of patience, you see it from the very beginning. There's Adam and Eve, and they're not immediately struck dead. They could have immediately been snuffed out, as I say, and taken out of this world. And instead, Adam lives to 930 years in this world and receives the gospel after the fall. You think of God's patience, long patience with the Gentile people. Israel had the light, they had the gospel, they had the sacrifices, they had the covenant, they had all these things. And there is most of the world engulfed in bleak darkness. And they're going about idolatry and wickedness and all sorts of blasphemy and so on. You remember the words of Paul to the Gentile people in Athens when he says in Acts 17, verse 29, "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device." And the times of this ignorance God winked at, overlooked, "but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Right? He was patient for 4,000 years before bringing in a big way the gospel to the Gentile people. You think of how patient he was in relationship to Israel, who were his people, who had the greatest, the choicest privileges of any in all of the world. And yet they were stiff-necked and hard-hearted. We sing about it in the Psalms and the history that is given there. You sing about it in Psalm 95, verse 10, and so on. Here they are. They're spiritual prostitutes leaving Jehovah and going after idols and so on. And they cling to those. And the Lord brings warnings. You see it in his patience in bringing them warnings of judgment before the execution of it. Rather than immediately bringing down the hammer, he warns them and woos them. His wrath is published before the execution of it. I mean, you see it even more broadly in the case of the flood. There is Noah, the preacher of righteousness, or Moses sent to Pharaoh and warned, or, you know, many other examples. Even Christ and his words to those whom he preached to in his own day. He warned them in order to prevent judgment. You see that in Exodus 4 with Moses' sons. The Lord says, I'm warning you, I'm going to kill you because you didn't circumcise your sons. He warns them in order to prevent judgment. You see it in God's long delay, his long suffering. Though there's an absence of repentance, though the people are not turning to him, they're not humbling themselves before him, they're not following him, and yet there's this long delay. The Lord tells us that he says, turn, turn. Why will you die, O house of Israel? The Lord does not delight in the death of the wicked. And he brings this display of patience. Sometimes there's even further delay. We read about it in Lamentations chapter 3 and so on. The Lord created the world in 6 days, the whole universe in 6 days. And yet he took 7 days in destroying the city of Jericho when Joshua and his people entered into the promised land. You see his patience in bringing his judgment by degrees. Right? His judgment will dawn. You'll see the glow of light coming over the horizon. Right? It's not immediately the full thunder of his judgment. It's not all at once. Hosea has much to say about this. You'll see how he moderates his judgment. I mean, even in this period, Nehemiah talks about, or Ezra, a close contemporary to Nehemiah, talks about it in the parallel passage in Ezra 9, verse 13. We sing about it in the Psalms as well, Psalm 78 and verse 38. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. His patience is seen in the great mercy that he shows after great provocation. I mean, there is Israel, and they are at the Red Sea, and there's provocations. And then they're in the wilderness, and there's provocations. And then they are complaining on the right hand and the left and so on. And here's the Lord visiting them with mercy, providing what they lack and so on. But we need not look any further than to look at ourselves. You, my friend, look at the greatness of your own provocations. Look at all of the ways in which you have provoked the Lord. I mean, Pharaoh is blasphemous. He stands up and says, who is the Lord that I should serve him? But in matter of fact, many of our sins amount to much the same. We are saying, in essence, who is the Lord that I should serve him? And that is a provocation to the infinitely holy and all-powerful God of glory. And so you see this display, abundant display of God's patience. His truth and his justice are not a bar to his patience. They're perfectly compatible with it. The sentence that the Lord has even for the wicked, the sentence is passed, though the execution is delayed. The Lord is abundant in his patience. But then thirdly, we have the implications, some implications that come from this. And the first is that we are to be warned against the abuse of God's patience. We touched on that at the beginning. Those who say, no worries, we don't have to fret ourselves and be concerned about sin, it's not a big deal, God is patient, and so on. And there can be this abuse of patience. You think of the words of the preacher in Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. It's a warning to us. We sing about it in Psalm 50, verse 21, Psalm 10, verse 11. God's patience is never, ever, ever to be an encouragement to continue in sin. Never to be an excuse for repeating sin. Because in fact, every sin that is committed against the backdrop of divine patience increases in its gravity. Greater degrees of heinousness are added to sins that are sins against and in the face of God's patience. It is an abuse and it is a high sin. Patience has an end, of course. The manifestation of God's patience. God has wrath, as we saw last time, and he has wrath to pour out, as well as patience to bear long. And for those who stiffen their backs and necks against the Lord in unrepentant sin indefinitely, the delay that comes as a result of his patience results in heaping up wrath against the day of wrath. More sin that is mounted. And so we'll be warned against this perverted and distorted, this gross distortion of God's patience. But secondly, for the believing people of God who are walking in the fear of the Lord and in love for him, there is balm to be found here, isn't there? I mean, it's immediately obvious. There is sweet comfort that is to be found in the patience of God. And you come to that passage like Romans 15, verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. I mean, the believer bows down before the Lord in meditation and in prayer, comes up out of the reading of God's word, comes out of the closet of self-examination, and they are set to wonder, aren't they? The believer thinks to themselves, what a wonderful consolation, a comfort it is. Look at who I am. Look at what I've done. Look at where I've been. Look at all of this. And look at all that God has been. And look at all that he has done for me. And can I not see the patience of God? How is it that he has been so incredibly patient? How has he borne so long? How has he been so slow to wrath? How has he not forsaken me? How has he been so abundant in his mercy and great kindness and so on? And the grace that this conveys to us pours the oil of comfort into the soul of the Christian. And it leads the Christian to lay hold afresh of God's divine promises and to believe those promises more deeply and more fully. To think of how the Lord has, in the context of sin, in the context of our infirmities as well, all of our inability, all of our stumbling, all of our brokenness, the Lord's patience with us in our fragilities. He knows that we are made of dust, and he pities us as a father. He's patient. You know, a father looks upon their child and they have to try day after day to learn their phonics to read or to, you know, stay upright when they're riding their bike and they fall over and over again, or they stumble over their words over and over again. And mama or daddy are patient with them, bearing with them, helping them, encouraging them, strengthening them, setting them back on the path and so on. And here is the Lord. This is how he deals with his own people. He comes with this patient, divine patience. We have much to be grateful for. God knows the outcome of the work of sanctification that he has set about in the souls of his people. He knows the outcome. He knows the outcome of his dealings with us now. He knows the outcome that all of this is leading to in eternity. And God is patiently bringing his people forward, enabling them amidst all of their stumbling and sin to grow in Christian maturity and Christ-likeness, to mortify sin, to increase in faith and in humility and in love for God. And he is patiently fulfilling his purpose. He's perfecting the good work that he's begun, not in an instant, not in a split second, but over the course of a lifetime, over months and years and decades in some cases, patiently bringing his people along in his mercy. We ought to be meditating upon God's patience. The devil will obscure it, but it is God's beauty. He is beautiful in his patience. It indeed, to think about it, deepens repentance. When you think of how patient the Lord has been with us, it drives us, it makes us desire the richer and deeper fruits of repentance, to be turning from our folly, from our sin, from our unrighteousness, from our iniquity, to be turning more to Him, to be running to Him, clinging to Him, serving, bowing before Him, and loving Him. It causes us to be filled with confidence in Him, trusting Him, that He is enduring with us. But it also, in the life of the Christian who is in a state of grace, it produces the fruit of patience. So the Holy Spirit, who is infinitely, eternally, and unchangeably patient, the Spirit who dwells God's people, who is working so as to produce fruit in their lives, produces the fruit of patience. So that believers are able, unlike anyone else, to actually demonstrate patience toward others. For one, the believer alone truly sees real patience. Patience in its purity. Patience in the divine being as God has revealed it to us. And therefore, having been recipients of patience, God's patience, we both know what it is and we know how to convey it as well. We are unlike God whenever we are in a hurry to punish other people for wrongs that they have done to us. We're unlike God. We become inflamed at the minor slights that people make against us, against our imaginary honor. We become inflamed by that. And we want to see them pay for it. We want to play God in a different way. Right? We become impatient because we are desiring to be sovereign. We want to control what goes on around us, which means we want to control people. What they think, what they say, what they do, what they don't do. We want to occupy the place that only belongs to God. And when other people do not act in the way that most pleases us, we again become filled with anger, with rage. We want to stop them. We want to hurt them. We want to force them to do as we please, and so on. And in this, we are unlike the Lord when we cave and capitulate to those temptations. But the Lord is working by His Spirit in His people, and He is working the fruit of patience. And the believer comes up out of communion and fellowship with God, comes up out of saturation in His Word, the secret place of prayer, under the means of grace, having beheld the patience of God and all of its beauty, having been wowed once again by God's patience, not in the abstract, but as it has been applied to me, applied to you, having been recipients of that, we are then equipped by God in the moments that follow, in the hours that follow, in the days that follow, when interfacing with others, to then be able to, out of a full heart, show patience, that true Spirit-wrought virtue toward other people. And thereby, godliness, godlikeness, showing the light of God's countenance to those who interface with us. This is the fruit of the work of a God who is the God of patience in the life of His own people. We desire to see, to bear long with others as well, amidst their infirmities and mistakes and short-sightedness and their own struggles with sin and so on, and to wish them and will them good, and to seek that they too would be brought with us to repentance, to be captivated with the love of God, and to be seeking His face and thereby promoting His own glory. The God of glory, the God who is the living and the true God, is the God of patience. And we hear and think too little and not often enough about this. May the Lord enable us to recover it and to worship Him accordingly. Let's stand together for prayer. O Lord, our God in heaven, the God of patience, the one who is incomparably patient, infinitely, eternally, unchangeably patient. O Lord, we do desire to marvel at the deferral of judgment, at the delay, at the moderation and tempering, and even at the removal of it, the case of Thy people. O Lord, grant that we would be melted under the sight of God. O Lord, we need the sight of Thee. We need the thought of God in our buried in our minds and in our hearts. We need, by looking upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who is meek, to be able to behold the glory in Him, and by the Spirit to be made like unto Him. O Lord, grant that it would be so. Come, fetch glory for Thyself. Through these means we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen.